Have you ever looked at an old picture that brings an event or person back to your mind? Then your thoughts go back to the actual event, and you seem to be transplanted at that particular time in the event itself. And with all the details which come back to your mind, your heart is taken up, and you find yourself as if you've entered back into that present life, or that picture in that past life has brought it right back into your present life, and you can almost, through your thoughts and your emotions, remember everything that's going on. And sometimes it's so close to you and so real, if it's something that brought happiness to you, you may even laugh out loud. If it's something that brought sadness to you, you may find a tear dropping as you think about it. Through this event, you see the person again as if he or she is right there before you or right with you then and there. Oh, what a pleasant experience it brings to you, especially when you think about somebody that was so close to you. I believe this is what should be or should happen to us when we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and His command, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus didn't mean for you and I just to take some kind of fleeting thought of Him in the Scriptures and then let that be and sort of dance over our mind in a little bit and it's gone away. The Lord Jesus meant for you and I to, when we do it in remembrance of Him, as we come here, He is brought nigh unto us. There's something in our very experience and life with Him that we begin to see and experience afresh. And I believe we find ourselves doing this when we truly look at Christ and who He is to us. Brethren, remember this. Christ is not some kind of philosophical thought. Christ for us is not a figure of the past. Christ is with us right now. We live in Him, He lives in us. We serve Him, He cares for us. He's given us everything we need. So we are not trying to go back to something that happened and basically try our best to think about it and make it mean something to us. He is with us. He's in us. And another thing we must see, and I think, brethren, this is where we probably fall short, is that when we see our Lord and Savior in the Scriptures, we have to remember we are in Him or were in Him at that time. And that does not come to reality to us until we are saved and then connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He went through, we went through it with Him because He went through it for us. Not for Himself. And as He was united to us, He did what needed to be done in order that you and I would be saved and no longer under the wrath of God. This morning, I hope to take you back to an event in the life of Jesus. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, may we, for a short period of time, be translated into the actual event. And may we be able to say, our hearts burned as we prepared to come to Him, to the Lord's Supper. I want to turn you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to read the first 11 verses. Matthew, chapter 4, beginning a reading in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him into the holy city and had Him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your feet against a stone." Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Here we find one of the most powerful and most important aspects in the life of Jesus for you and I, the sinner. Or we can say for you and I, the elect. Because here Jesus now is taking what needs to be done in order that we will be right with God. And what he did with it for us. Now in the latter part of chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, we find that Jesus now realizes that he's going to enter on his public ministry. And what he does is we find that he goes and he sees John is baptizing. And he goes to be baptized by John. You know the context itself. John says, I need to be baptized by you, not you, me baptizing you. And so basically Jesus says, let it be so. It must be done at this time. And this is the time to do it. And so basically Christ knew at this point, he had come to that place where now he is going to be now the Savior of mankind. He is going to be the one who would be the representative of his people that God had given him and he's going to die for. Jesus said, it must be done now. And you know the account also, Jesus goes into the water, John baptizes him, and when he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And that's the Spirit coming is now coming upon Christ in order to suit him and prepare him for the work he has to do. But not only that, there's a testing word from God the Father himself saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And all the apostles, the Gospels of John, Mark, not John, but he says a portion of it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they indicate from that point how Jesus had to go into the wilderness. Now, it says there, too, it shows us that Jesus didn't go and walk around for a while. This event, the two events, what I read here in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus, led up by the Spirit, is connected right to the baptism. There's no space in between this. When he was baptized, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, and who is well pleased, the Spirit of God before that, the lightning upon Jesus, and it says there now, this was now Jesus beginning to do what needed to be done. And that was to stand for you and I. And what it says there in verse 1 we just read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Each one of the synoptic gospels give the same account. I believe it is Luke, but it says he was driven up into the wilderness. So, therefore, Jesus, when he come out of the water, he didn't nonchalantly, like we see some of these films about him, just walks up there like he's going to do this, and all right, I decided to do this. But the Spirit himself, which comes on him, drives him, moves him, takes him up into the wilderness. We don't have any idea how far away it was from where Jesus was baptized, but this was now something that he had to go and was going to do this particular thing. And I wonder, as we read of Jesus there in the wilderness, have we ever really considered what Christ was doing there? Have we ever really considered what he was going through? Did we really consider how much it was upon Jesus Christ at that particular time and what he was going through? We need to understand, first of all, now, it is God himself who's saying in that word, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was saying, here he is. This is the one who's going to do what I have been promising all the way back, even from the first Adam. And he had that fight with the devil. Well, it really wasn't a fight. The devil just overpowered him and made him fall from his place that he had, that God had set him. From that point, when he said, the seed of the woman, He said, now this is it. This is my beloved son. He is the one that's going to go up and do what needs to be done. You know about in the garden, Satan came and he tempted Adam in order to bring him from that position he was. Strip him from all the blessings that he had with God. And God provided all of them for them. Worse than that, he caused Adam to even have that broken fellowship with God and then to lose his unmarred likeness to the living God. He destroyed all of that. But God's mercy was shown when he promised that he would send a Savior. And he would now, at that time, that Savior would come. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And so this is why when he enters upon his ministry, he has to now assume or take the place where Adam had in the beginning as a representative head of the entire human race. He had to now become the representative head of his people. Some of the commentators say when you look back in the waters of Jordan, Jesus Christ being baptized, he was now becoming in union with his elect. And as he comes out of that water, he's coming out with the union with the elect in his heart. And it's not hard to believe, because Paul told us we were blessed in him before the foundation of the world. So we can see coming out of the waters, we are united in him when he goes up into the wilderness. And so when he goes up into the wilderness, we find Jesus, he goes up. And you and I should think, he didn't go up there just to defeat something or do something that he had to do. Sometimes our thought of, and those who read the Bible, is that Jesus had to defeat the devil for himself. He did not have to defeat the devil for himself. He did that for you and I. And brethren, another thing we have to know, and we're going to see this, hopefully, if you're not this morning, you think through it. Jesus Christ didn't meet the devil as the eternal Son. God himself, he met him as man, the man himself. You see, because he, in the position of man, had to make and do what Adam couldn't do. So the second Adam had to have overpowered the devil and defeat him. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Holy Spirit is the one that drives him up into the wilderness. And this is made so true in even the text that you find. Matthew 4:1, we read here, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark 1:12-13, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And in Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. We must look and see and understand that now Jesus, when he goes out, he's going out to do that what needs to be done, and that is to defeat Satan, show him that he would be the one able to represent man, his people, because he has put the devil to flight. And that's why even in this particular text we read, he could say, Jesus, that is, to the devil, go, Satan. This was not a kind of a contest, dear people. It was not something that he going to see who is the stronger. Jesus, when he went up, because he was man and truly man, but given by power by the Holy Spirit with him, he was going to prove to Satan, you have no power. You can't do anything here. And anything you bring my way, it will not overpower me, because I stand now in a position that God has put me in order to bring salvation to many. And here he has the foundation, he has the fulfillment, of that promise. It was the very thing he needed to do. Jesus defeated the devil. Dear people, we have to see it by the power of the Spirit and the Word. It was the very thing that was used. The Spirit was in Jesus. The Spirit kept Jesus. The Spirit took him through. And it was the same thing we see. If we just run down the line, notice how many times Jesus goes to the very thing. Here is, in a sense, here is my armament. In verse 4, it is written. Verse 7, on the other hand, it is written. Verse 10, it is written. He does not try to meet the devil in some kind of way, in some kind of even manly aspect, and thinking he's able to do it. He brings the word of God to bear upon the devil in each aspect. In each aspect, you notice another thing, that the devil approaches him as he is, the Son of Man. Now, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know, though. People think that he has all this power and he can read minds. He knows everything. God is the only omniscient one. The devil is a created being. And so here we find that the devil comes to him and he thinks that he's going to get at him at certain aspects. Now, remember, each gospel account says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Though some put this very thing, and he hungered as if it was at the end, and really some say it was through the whole time. Now here he is, and you look at it, people, just think of it, think of yourself, and then think of him, because he is there as you, fighting for you. Here he is, man, humanity. Don't for one moment put Jesus' eternal Godhead, Godness, in that aspect. He defeated as man. He had to defeat as man. And so it says here, now, he was hungry, and the devil came and tempted him. But what did he say to him? Verse 3 of our passage, if you are the Son of God. In other words, it's almost as if he wanted to throw some doubt in who he really is. If you are the Son of God, then know what? If you are the Son of God, why don't you do something? You have strength and power. Now, I don't believe Satan at that particular time understood the power that was in the God-man, Christ Jesus, the incarnate God. But he's saying to him, well, why don't you just turn these rocks to bread? What to say? Jesus says to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But you know what? It's very important, too, that what Jesus brings out, he brings out that which defeats the devil from the Word of God. And then notice what he brings out. All these passages that he brings out is from the book of Deuteronomy. And the first one he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I say to you, Jesus defeated him with the Spirit and the Word. And he says here, he goes right to the Word. And he tells it that man's present existence is not going to be just upon what he needs in this life. Jesus is taking a little bit deeper than what he's saying. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is indicating at this point, as you see man as he is, and no doubt Jesus pointing to man who, it could be all men, but definitely for those who will follow God, they're going to live off not only this food that we can pick up and eat, but there's going to be a greater food, and that's going to be spiritual food. And this is going to be the most important thing that man is going to have. So Satan telling me to turn his rocks into bread doesn't do anything for me. Anything for me, even as man. I'm hungry, yes. And at this particular time, no doubt not just hungry, wearied and tired and all things. And basically only by the power of the Spirit could he be in that state for all those days and yet still have some sense of cognizance in him. So he said, it is not what I eat or what I put into this physical body that's going to make it. What I'm doing right now, I'm building myself up. And what I'm going to be as one who would go before my people, and they will have to live not by bread alone. The devil thought he could make him look at these possessions that are there. I got my notes laid on a particular form, but I'm going to actually jump to another form at this point. I got what you and I will go through, even as the devil uses us and tries to get us even today. But I'm going to move something even at this point. Man does not live by bread alone. Really what the devil is saying to him, all the stuff you need of physical life, you can actually make that happen. How? You being the Son of God, you're going to come to this place where you can basically say, here you are, hungry, and you're a son, and God don't take care of you, what kind of son are you? How does the devil come to you, dear people? Let him come to you the same way, making you so concerned of your physical life possessions, making you so concerned about what you have right now. What are you going to get? How are you going to live to tomorrow? What about this job? What about this home? What about all these things? And then the devil looks at you. If you don't have what you think you ought to have, or it didn't turn out the way you thought it ought to turn out, all the things and work you're doing, what you hope to supply, what you hope to get, is that you don't have it. And so Satan comes to you and he says, are you the Son of God? Are you one who God loves? Are you God's child? And you've gone through all this? Why don't you just make something happen so that you may even be in a better state right now? Why are you suffering around with this little junk car? God will give you a better car than that. And look at the house. It's raggedy. It's falling down. And you hardly have enough money to pay the mortgage anyway. What kind of son of God are you? Let's make something happen. In other words, in a sense, turn your situation into something better. You do it yourself. You try out. Isn't that what makes many people fall into sin? That's what makes a lot of people come to the point to say, well, I'm going to make this happen. Maybe I'll cheat a little bit over here. Or maybe I won't do this what I'm supposed to do to hold back some for myself. Maybe I'll be like Ananias and Sapphira. I'll even attempt to say, I'm giving my tithes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, I'm holding this back for myself. Nobody really knows if it's tithes or not. Well, God knows. It is the Word of God that comes to us. It is the Word of God that keeps us, the Word of God that guides us. And see, it's for you and I to know that if we're cutting, as it were, edges off, and we're doing that which we should be doing, only by bits and pieces to look good in front of the people that we are the children of God, but yet we don't have it. You see, Satan is going to take our lives the way they are right now and make us doubt who we really are. Turn these stones into bread. Man must not live by that, but by the Word of God. And God's words tell us that He is going to be the one who would take care of us. And He'll be the one who will give us all that we need. In Romans 8, Paul says, if He has given us His Son, how He will freely give everything else that we need. Nothing will be left from us. Now, it may not be the hunky-dory life that the mankind and the world think we should have, but is it the exact life that God means for us to have? And we should say a hearty yes to that. You see, because Jesus is in the wilderness at this particular time. He was being tempted of the devil, and He knew this was what was needed right then and there. And brethren, that's what we have to do at times. This is what Christ has given to us. This is what God has given to us. This is what's needed right now. You see, we have to see more than the fact that all the outside picture that we enter, all the things that we have or don't have, all the things that we want to do and can't do, that's not it. Does God have us where He wants us to be at this particular time? And we should say yes to that. But Jesus shows us that the devil himself, he's going to try to make us, that we may come to a place that prove we're a little better than that. But then he goes on. Remember, it's the power of the Spirit. He's there. And then we find him. Even the devil come back to him again. Notice what he says in verse 6. 5 and 6. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now what Satan does is you look at him in his position, but he's still the Son of God. Now, if you're there, you have a position. You have a presence before God. And that presence before God is that you know he is going to keep you, and you should look at that and see that. He tells now Jesus, now if you are the Son of God, let God prove to you how much he cares for you. Go ahead. Throw yourself down. What does the Word of God say? He will catch you. He will bear you up. Your feet will not be gashed against a rock. Nothing is going to happen to you. And Jesus says again, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. Don't try to make him prove that he is your father. That's really what Jesus is saying here. And I say to you again, doesn't that happen to you and I? Does God find out where he puts us, and he puts us where he wants us to be in life and whatever we're going through, and sometime in our very person, there'll be those who have a lack of assurance of faith of who they are, and they wonder, am I really a Christian? And sometimes we look at the very things that we happen. Well, you know, this sin seems to plague me. I got it past, it's gone, but now it rears up its ugly head again. Am I a Christian? Well, I find myself walking so wobbly at times. I'm not on that straight course that the scriptures show us. That course which would take me straightly from where I am on a path that goes all the way to heaven, followed by the aid of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ leading me there. I seem to be zigzagging in life and not really going the right end. Am I really a Christian? Well, put God to the test. Try to find out. Do something that will make him put out his arms and grab you and pull you back in. Do some weird thing, some stupid thing that somebody would think about. You know, yes, you're sure you are. And some people, even in history, back in my little history, I should say, even tried to prove they were Christians by asking other people, what do you think about me? How do you think I'm doing? Well, yeah, you go to church. And, you know, I see you praying and reading your books sometimes. So, yeah, you're a pretty Christian. Okay, I'll take your testimony on that. Here, what they wanted, what Jesus was being pressured for by the devil, is to make God prove that he has you and you belong to him. And brethren, we don't have to make God prove that we belong to him. And you see, this is why I began this with the whole idea of that. It is what we see, we know it, and we are entered into it because of the experience itself and the knowledge of the truth which bears down upon us. Jesus went into the wilderness, not for himself, but for you and I. And we went up there too. We must see and will see and should see ourselves as a place there with Jesus Christ as he was being tempted. We can get the theology of it. We can get the very truth of it written, and it can go into our heads. But what is in our hearts is different. We are connected to Christ, and we know what Christ did. He did for me, and he did with me in him. And so therefore, nobody has to put any proof up to me. God doesn't have to prove anything. We can take that to the area of even the great doctrines of the church. What is it? Forgiveness, right? That's one thing the sinner has to know, that he is forgiven by God. Many have confessed their sins over and over again, but never had a sense of forgiveness, because they really never turned from their sins. There was no real repentance. But you, if you really did it, the Holy Spirit brings that truth to life in you, and you have it in your very being. So you're not dependent upon some word, some doctrine out there, but you are depending on the reality that's in you. And so you have to say at that time, God doesn't have to stop me from falling against a stone. I don't have to jump off some building to make him see that he loves me, he's mine. Because daily I sense the reality of forgiveness of sins. Daily I see and know what real repentance is. Mercy and grace comes flowing to me, and I experience that. I don't know it by theology, and that's it. I experience it. So God, there's nothing you have to do in order for you to prove that I am a child of God. Moving it here to show you what Jesus went through, he went through for us. But the devil, when he left Jesus for a while, he did come back. But we find out, Jesus was on the cross for our sins, the devil didn't stop trying to now commit the same thing to us that he tried to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes to him with another trick he think he have. In verse 8 it says, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. In other words, you be gone. You go on. You have no victory here. You will not have gain any victory here. But then he says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus now brings us back to the very thing he said. Worship is to God and to God only. This is where it stands. And so basically, Jesus is telling them, there's no other way. You being a devil or a created being, let's say it that way, you do not deserve worship. God is the only one who deserves worship. So therefore, you get back. Go. You have nothing to do with me. And how did he do this? He took this and he brought Jesus to another particular position. And that is, he stood him up, let him see all the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you belong to God, Satan had this much, made in the image and likeness of God, you really, in some sense, have a part of this. I believe what the devil did here, he went back to the Garden of Eden. But he saw Adam being made by God, made in the image and likeness of God, and given dominion over all that belongs to God, over his whole entire creation. And so Satan is saying here now, since he has caused the first Adam to fall and lose, in a sense, at least marred that dominion, and so now, you, the Son of God, what do you have dominion over? I believe again, Satan knows that man is not ruling the entire world anymore. He knows he's the one with his wickedness and with his all his sins and lies and the very philosophy that comes out on mankind. Satan could stand back and look at the world and says, I got them. They're mine. They build big buildings and they start governments, but they still are in my control. And so he's saying to Jesus, that is, bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these. Jesus tell him, no, you should worship God, the Lord your God, and you should serve him and him only. And even the word itself is enough to put Satan to flight. And that's what it is. And so I say to you, here Jesus now, he stands firmly again in his manhood, and he defeats the devil this third time. He tells him that there is no other way for mankind to live but in the service and worship to God. Well, here you are, far removed from Christ and his wilderness temptation before the devil. But do the devil do the same thing to you? Does he say to you, you're supposed to be a son of God? And look in there. Look at all this place. I'll give you this. Bow down and worship me. Many people we hear, we can say, and we can surmise that they have risen up themselves on the ladder of success because they're worshiping God. We have seen this, and we don't know what it is in actuality, but many have said, you know, he sold his soul to the devil just for some trinkets in this world. He is climbing up the ladder because he just gave himself over to be controlled and ruined and used by the devil. But, brethren, I believe there's a lot of people around us like that. And what Satan is doing here, and he's doing it for us. Well, okay, you're supposed to be son of God. You know, you got a kingdom. He's saying to us, you a child of God? Did God really say to you that you are a son of God? You got a kingdom that you're going to belong to? Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, but the kingdom of God is near you. Are you in some kind of kingdom? Where is your rule? What goes on with a kingdom? A kingdom in there, there's rule. There's a Lord taking care of, and all your everything you need is being taken care of. You don't look like a child that belongs to a king. You're suffering. And then you can say like Jesus, the only thing you can say, my kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom and where we belong to and our king, he is of a different nature. But as I am in this world and living, my king is constantly showing me that he is the king and he is a righteous ruler and he has control over all things. What you see right now is just a small thing. We're going to see more than that, and you yourself will see more than that also. Yeah, see, you look at us and see we are the ones who are rule and we reign. We reign with Christ Jesus. And so, brethren, we are those. We don't come to a place we don't say, you know, well, we need to have these physical things in order to prove that we are. We don't need to have this place of glory. We don't need to have all that the devil would promise to give anyone, because we have it all. We have it as Christ has given to us, and it is because of we, and we have been moved from being controlled by our natural natures that it causes us to want all the things of the world, but we want those things which give us the support and give us that stance in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is real. The natural world is just for a period of time. A lot of times we look at it, we think it's the opposite. We think this is the real. In essence, as far as God is concerned, this exists, and that over there is something that is a phantom. But God began, he ruled over things, he made it. And it's going to exist as long as he would have it to exist. So this is not where we put all our desire and hope and pleasure in. We are kings, in a sense, under the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has made us such. And we don't have to. So the devil comes to us and he takes us right there. Where's your kingdom? Well, we can't even say to the devil, you can't even see it. You don't even know the reality of Jesus Christ. Even though some of the demons, they saw him, and through the power of the Spirit, even saw him casting them out and throwing them into the abyss and wherever. Even as I saw him, even to be able to look into a man's mind and know what man is thinking. But yet he still did not understand the reality of who Jesus is. He thought that he could defeat him because he was looking at his humanity. You see, people, and this is what we have to understand. And so what the devil is doing here, I want you and I to understand, we ourselves also was actually taken into that very aspect. We were there with Christ Jesus when he did it. He didn't do it again for himself. He did it for us. He did it for us. You and I, right there with him. And if I go back to my introduction, you're looking at a picture here of Christ on the pages of Scripture. Do it move you? Move you as you go back and you see Christ out in the wilderness 40 days. And as he's there, he's hungry. He's weary. He's beaten down. And then you just look at that picture, disconnected from it, have nothing to do with it. You see him there in some kind of way, you can say, thanks Jesus for what you did for me. Or do you see yourself as a part of that? He didn't do that for himself. He did it for you. And if you're in Christ Jesus, he was actually having victory over the devil with you right there in him. You won when he won. He is not defeated, and therefore you are not defeated. And so when you see that and you move to it, we ought to be brought to a place to say, what a Savior we have. What a Lord. What did He do for me? He went through all that. That's just a small segment of it. Son of God became man. He became likened to His brethren in order that He may be the one who would save many. And He did that. And how do you and I sit back? Do we sit back and see this as somebody else that we really don't have no real part in? We're not really connected to it. But brethren, we are. And we need to plead to the Holy Spirit that He would make us to see what Jesus went through. He went through with us in Him. In a sense, we were there with Him. And when Jesus was being attacked by this devil many times, the devil still going to attack and try to attack us the same way. If you can in some way put yourself there with Jesus, I want you to think about something. Think about the reality, the temptation, the reality of the temptation of Jesus by the devil. Now hear what I say. Think about the reality of the temptation of Jesus by the devil. Now in our minds, as we think about this, first of all, this is stuff outside of our minds. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, made man in the wilderness. The devil comes to Him. And we have language here. Now, we don't know if it's a spiritual kind of language, the thought of the devil upon Jesus, or actual verbal language and verbal language back. We don't know. But that's not the real issue. But here you have the spiritual world speaking to the human, the natural world, and trying to get something, trying to draw him out. Is that a reality to you? Is that real? Is that what you really see and that really happened? Brethren, if it did not, your salvation does not stand, because it really stands on everything that Christ did here, first of all, when He met the devil. If that was not real, if that didn't really happen, neither one of us are Christians, because there is no salvation. You can't slip over this particular point. It's the most needed point, as we see. It starts that very life of Jesus Christ to destroy the devil and then to win for us the victory that we need. But we can't slip over the baptism and the temptation by Satan in the wilderness. If it's not real, salvation's not real. We have nothing because Jesus didn't win anything for us. Secondly, think about this. Think about what Jesus did for you. And sometimes you have to look at it and see all of it that's been said here. He went into the wilderness to meet the devil in order to defeat him, to destroy him and his hold over the people of God. The devil right now has his sway and hold over humanity. He did this in his humanity, dear people. It was not, again, as I intimated, the eternal Son that met the devil in the wilderness. The devil would not have attempt for one iota to meet Jesus, the eternal God, and do battle with Him. He was already defeated by God. He was cast out of heaven. He was cast away. He would not come up to the eternal Son and try to do battle with Him. He knew he could not do it. And that's why Jesus could say to him, "Get behind, go, Satan, excuse me, be gone." Jesus stood there and He fought for you and I. Think about what He did. He actually put the devil to flight. The devil now has no authority or power over you. Remember, there was a comedian years back. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything, brother. He can't make you do anything. He has no power over you. Now, I'm not talking about the unconverted. I'm talking about you, the Christian. The Christian has no excuse for the sin we may fall into and saying, "The devil tempted me and he made me do it." The devil will tempt you, but he can't make you do it. You do it yourself. You take and bite the carrot stuck out there, and as the devil keeps moving it, you keep running after it until you grab it. And when you grab it, you find out what you've fallen into. And it wasn't the devil's power that brought you into that. It was your weakness at that particular time that brought you into it. You see, the devil thought that he had Christ at the point where his weakness, hungry, in the wilderness, weary, and probably in some pain. He says he was up there with the wild beast. He was not in a place of comfort. I don't know how far the wilderness was. I don't know what this wilderness looks like. But seeing the picture, if they come to your mind, it must have been ragged and rocky and all that. And some said it was a, could have been some trees and stuff around. I don't know. But he wasn't in a pleasant place. And brethren, you have to think right now too. You are not in a pleasant place. You are not in a pleasant place. You're in a place where the devil has total control all around you. You have mankind doing nothing but living according to the ways and ideas of the devil. We are seeing this wilderness grow wilder and wilder as time goes on. We are actually having young people who, as they think about it, they may even be teenagers, and they are surprised at some of the things people are beginning to do. Some of the things the government is starting to legislate for us. It is wild. This is sickening. We see people killing people that we never would have thought of before. Doing wild and crazy things. We see people walking up and down the street and what they would do. Sometimes we watch this movie Cops or something like that. And to see some of the foolishness that people do, robbing and stealing and all that, you know. And then the cops catch them and they don't know. They're just out of their minds. They don't know what. Brother, we are in the midst of a wilderness of sin and wickedness. And the devil is trying in this wilderness to get us to move from our strong stance of following Christ to come to the place where we will bite the carrot and follow him. He wants us to cut the corners. He wants us. Then I'll say that it's all right to live this way. Oh, the Bible really doesn't say that, you know. But we believe me, if we took that and put it up under one of the very 10 words, we'll find out where it fits. But that's what we do. We play with it. This is not the important aspect here. Or the Bible doesn't teach about it. God has no word on this. Yes, he does. Just get in there and read it a little deeper. You'll find out where it is. But this is where we are. We're in a wilderness. And thirdly, think about the example that Jesus is for you. Remember what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he says, first place that the Christians are believers, who are called Christians, was in Antioch. Little Christ, like Christ, following like Christ, living like Christ. And here's a question for you. Would a person look at you and say, he is like Christ, she is like Christ? Well, you know what? I would say probably in most cases no, and that's not, I'm not saying anything about your very testimony, is because they don't know what Christ looked like. They got such a funny and wrong perception of who Jesus Christ is that they don't even know what Christ looks like. But you and I can live in such a way that they say he is one, she is one that looks like Christ. Christ took on your nature, as I indicated, defeated the devil with the Spirit and with the Word. Keep that in mind, brother. It's the Spirit and the Word. He was your captain, the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and be just like him. Also, you're going through this world and the devil is going to try his best to turn you around. The devil will try to make you doubt your sonship. Also, pointing to your worldly state, as I indicated here, will bring you to the place of saying that, you know something? You don't have all that you ought to have, or you think you should have, as a man, woman, or boy or girl who believes in God. If God loves you, he would do more than that for you. He's not going to let you go through this. He lets you make sure you have everything you need. But brethren, in this wilderness that we are in, all we do is confess that it is a wilderness. And I take you to Paul's words. You don't have to turn it out. Just read it. You know the text and what he says about this. And this is what we have to have a reality of. Romans 8, he says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And this is where we rest at. He'll give us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or word, or sword? And then he says this, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You see what Paul is saying? We don't look at what's happening to our life to see where our God, our sonship is. Because we are going to go through it. We are in the wilderness and we are going to go through it. But he said, but in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Brethren, do you see Christ? Not vaguely, or do you see him in the wilderness? Do you see what he's going through? Do you see what he's taking? Do you see what he goes through for you, dear Patrick? For you. And if he could take that for you, how much are you willing to do for him? You see, I believe this is where we are. Do this in remembrance of me. When we come here and take this, we remember Christ and what he did. And I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, you find yourself in that wilderness with Christ and what he went through. And when you come here and you say, I now understand the wilderness that I walk in, but the devil is not going to pull me from where I am, just as he didn't to Christ when he stood for me. I'm going to stand with Christ in my life today. That's looking at him. And I hope, dear people, this is a text you should be even coming back to, meditating upon, praying over. Lord, let me see what Jesus Christ did for me. And it should bring you to a point where you can say, there is in you a sense of pain, knowing what he went through, a sense of pleasure, a sense of joy, to know what he did for you. Not just read it, it's event, and you never enter into it. May God bless us. Let us pray.